Morning, brethren and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here with you this Sunday morning. And I'd like to bring to you the fraternal greetings and love from the brethren and sisters of the Verdugo Hills Ecclesia. As Jerry Ann said during Sunday school, as we all know, this is the last day of 2006. It's customary at these times to look back at the things that we did during 2006 and see how we can improve our lives and do things better. But I'm going to take a little different approach today. I'm going to look at the things that happened in the world, and particularly the Middle East, and talk about how they can influence our lives and have a very personal application to what we do each moment of our life during 2007. So let's look at the things that are happening in that part of the world. And first we'll look at the nation of Iran. And they have a leader who has openly declared that his intention is to wipe out Israel. What is he doing to achieve that goal? He's enriching uranium so he can make nuclear weapons and send rockets down and destroy Israel. The United States and the United Nations have said, what can we do to stop this? And so they have imposed economic sanctions. And he's probably thumbing his nose at the rest of the world and said, that's not going to hurt us, and we're going to continue with what we're doing. And so there is a definite threat to Israel from that direction. And the nation of Russia openly backs Iran's policies and has assisted them in their nuclear programs under the guise of helping them to enhance their power production. And so here is a powerful ally to the North who is assisting all of those that are arch enemies of Israel. Hezbollah has been in the news much during this last year. It is a terrorist organization that is now entrenched itself in southern Lebanon and is being fully supported by Syria and Iran. And what is its goal? To annihilate Israel. They started out by firing rockets into northern Israel from their location in the southern part of Lebanon. And in retaliation, Israel started their attacks from the air and also on the land. And their purpose was to wipe out Hezbollah in the southern part of Lebanon. And they did it by bombing the government centers, and they, of course, hit the cities that were close by, and the result was tremendous devastation of the buildings and the civilians, and most of the civilians were evacuated from that area. Minimum influence on Hezbollah. And so, in conjunction with the aircraft attacks, they had a land invasion of the southern part of Lebanon. The result of that was terrific resistance that they were not expecting. The latest technology and weapons and rockets that could deter the tanks, and they were being fully supported with weapons and cash from Syria and Iran. And the end result was that the UN called a ceasefire. Israel withdrew her troops back into her territory, licking her wounds. And Hezbollah said, we won. We're still here. Israel's gone. And they gave massive assistance with the assistance of cash that they got from the other nations to restore life to normal in southern Lebanon. And, of course, made themselves very attractive to the local population. And so the net result is that there is still an armed encampment run by Hezbollah in southern Lebanon that is stronger than ever, and a tremendous threat on Israel's north border. Just within the last week, Syria has made many comments saying we are thinking about gaining back the Golan Heights. And so there is a threat from the northeast that hasn't been there before. And then we have the Palestinians who are on the western border of Israel and at the southwest corner in Gaza. Their goal, as expressed in the constitution and in the governmental regulations that they have, is to occupy all of the land that Israel now has, that they will become an Arab territory. Gaza tried to placate the Israel tried to placate the Palestinians by evacuating all of their installations and the homes from Gaza, a sort of a peace offering to the Palestinians in Gaza. And what was the result? More arms coming into the area, being stronger than ever. Israel is thinking about a full-scale invasion, but really is sort of afraid to do that. And so the rockets still come into Israel from Gaza, and Gaza is stronger than ever, and now you have this threat from the southwest towards Israel. And so where is Israel? They have the Palestinians, their neighbors on the east and the southwest, and Gaza is stronger than ever, and their stated goal is to wipe out Israel. And you have Hezbollah entrenched in southern Lebanon to the north, stronger than ever, and their goal is to wipe out Israel. And you have Iran enriching their uranium, and their goal is to wipe out Israel, and they're planning to do it, that seems to be evident, through nuclear rockets. And all of these are backed up by Israel, by Russia, and by giving aid wherever they can to Iran and some of the other nations. And what is Israel's attitude in all this? They're trying to rely upon themselves, the armed strength that they have had, that they have now, and the tremendous victories that they have had in the past against these forces, and yet they are surrounded by these enemies. They're relying upon themselves. And so we read the 83rd Psalm, didn't we? And how appropriate these words are. Let's look back now at the fourth verse. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. How appropriate those words are to us right now at the present time. And we look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and it talks about Edom and Moab and Ammon and Asher and the Midianites and Kishon and nations that occupied the territories around Israel at the time that the psalm was written. But they describe the geographical areas about all of those winds, except Russia, that we have been talking about at the present time. And what's the solution to that particular situation that describes what's happening right now? And we look down in the latter verses of that psalm. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that man may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all of the earth. Then let's turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And in the 16th verse, we read, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." And let's look at verse 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." And from the beginning verses of that particular chapter, we have seen that this is a threat from the north, and it has been identified with Russia also. Now, there has been a problem with a number of brethren, and they have said, well, but it says that Israel is dwelling safely, and in that eighth verse, it says, "brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people, and dwell safely all of them." And in verse 11, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I go to them which are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Certainly, Israel is not dwelling safely at the present time. Let's look at that word safely. The Hebrew word is B-E-T-A-C-H, betach. And if you'll turn over to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel at the 6th verse, it's talking about Magog, the armies that are invading Israel from the north. And it says, "I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." That word carelessly is the same Hebrew word that's translated safely. Here is a nation that's dwelling without God and relying upon their own strength, and they are dwelling carelessly, and they are going to be wiped out. Let's look up another verse. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 8. In Isaiah 47 and verse 8, it's talking about Babylon. At the time of when Isaiah was recording his prophecy. And in Isaiah chapter 47, in verse 8, talking about Babylon, it says, "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly." Same word, betach, that is can also be translated safely. "Thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children." One more reference. We'll go back to Ezekiel, and we'll look at chapter 39 again, and we'll look at the 25th verse. In the end of the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, it's talking about Israel after they have been saved and the northern invader has been destroyed. And we read there, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity," that's restore "the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And they that have borne their shame and all their trespasses, they have trespassed against me when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid." The word safely, translated from betach again. So we have two different situations. We have when Israel is relying upon God and has been delivered by them, the situation is translated safely. And when we have Magog and we have Babylon relying upon themselves and not paying attention to God, it's translated carelessly. So I would propose to you that in Ezekiel 38, where it says that Israel is dwelling safely, it should really be carelessly. And as soon as we put that word in there, then it describes what's happening right now. They're dwelling carelessly. They're relying upon their own strength, trying to see what they're going to do with all these enemies all around them on every side. And then if we look further in that 11th verse in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. And I won't take time to look up the references, but we can look up references to show that dwelling without bars and gates is used in other places spiritually of saying that dwelling without God's protection. Not necessarily talking about literal bars and gates, but talking about God's protection. And so we have there in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, Israel dwelling carelessly based upon their own devices, upon their own strength, and not with God's protection. And I would submit to you that that is exactly the situation in Israel at the present time. And so the invasion from the north is imminent on Israel. And we all know the end result. In Psalm 83, it says God will defeat those that are wanting to wipe out Israel. In Ezekiel 39, it says that the Lord, his representative in Jesus and the saints, will defeat that invader from the north. And then we can turn over to the 14th chapter of Zechariah in the 3rd and the 4th verses, and we can read the same result. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We find Israel in a position where the invasion could happen very, very soon. But there's something that has to happen before those events. So let's all turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And this is what has to happen before all of those things happen to Israel. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Jesus has to come back, and there has to be as a resurrection. Have you ever let your mind sort of dwell upon that and try to visualize what would happen? There are many Christadelphians that are in the same cemeteries, and God will take those molecules that are in the dust and reform them into living people. And maybe they'll stand together right there in the cemetery and recognize other ones and talk to them. And so the first thing that's going to happen, that has to happen, is that the dead are going to rise first. And it could be that there might even be just some rejoicing and fellowship among them as they are reformed. What age will they be when they're reformed? Good question. I'd like to think that they're about when they were 30. Isn't that a good age? Not old like we are now, and the white hair and all those kinds of things. So that's what happens first. Then we go on and we read in verse 17, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now the living responsible are going to be caught away. Somebody's going to come along and they're going to tap our shoulder, aren't they? And say, now's the time. And I find myself, as I look at these things that are going to happen, and I'm doing various activities in my life, and I'm asking myself, should I be doing this? Or would I want to be doing this when they come and tap me on the shoulder and ask me to go? We have to drop everything and go. And we'll be caught up to the air, into the clouds, and then we will be join those that have been resurrected, and we will go before that judgment seat. We don't really know where the judgment seat is going to be, but we certainly know that it's going to happen. And at that time, nothing else in our life will matter. It's not mentioned, but I'm sure that God will take care of the children at that particular time. And all of these things have to happen before the events that we talked about in the previous part of our exhortation. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in a few days or a few months. How will this affect our lives? As I mentioned before, as I am doing various activities, I ask myself, would I want to be doing this when I am tapped upon the shoulder? One interesting thought that has been expressed, and it's interesting to think about, is that maybe those dead ones that are raised first would be the ones that would come and tap you on the shoulder. Somebody that maybe was a relative and you knew could happen. It's a possibility. So think about your life today, tomorrow, and each day during the coming year. If you're watching TV, what kind of TV are you watching? Is it something that you would want to be watching when you're called? If you're reading a book, what kind of a book is it? Is it something that you would want to be reading when you were tapped up on the shoulder? If you're with friends, are they the friends that you would like to be at that particular instant? And if you're involved in recreation, would it be the kind of recreation that you would want to be when you are called? It could come at any time. Thinking about these things should have a tremendous effect on our lives. We should not want to be doing something that would be an embarrassment to us when they come and tap us on the shoulder and say, now is the time. We must be ready at any time during our lives, and particularly as we see the things happening in the world around us. And so I would like to close with those wonderful words that we just read from the last few verses of the book of Revelation. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so let us, each one of us, during our lives in the next year, be doing those activities that we can say at any time during our life, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.